All right, y'all. Ezra. We'll go to the book of Ezra, chapter 1. Ezra 1, and look at verse 7. Also Cyrus the king brought forth the vessels of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem and had put them in the house of his gods. Even those did Cyrus, king of Persia, bring forth by the hand of Mithridath, the treasurer, and number them under Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. This is the number of them: 30 chargers of gold, 1,000 chargers of silver, 29 knives, 30 basins of gold, silver basins of a second sort, 410, and other vessels, 1,000. All the vessels of gold and of silver were 5,400. All these did Sheshbazzar bring up with them of the captivity that were brought up from Babylon unto Jerusalem. Okay, so we looked at a lot of this concerning these vessels last week, but I want to take a little time and go over and look at these vessels. Okay, notice what these vessels were. At verse number 9, 30 chargers of gold, 1,000 chargers of silver, 29 knives, 30 basins of gold, silver basins of second sort, and other vessels, 1,000. So notice you've got chargers, you've got knives, you've got basins, and basins of gold, silver basins of a second sort, and other vessels. Okay, so you got all these different things. All right, well, let's look at them just a little bit. First, you got the chargers. What was a charger? Well, it was a large dish that a charge is laid in or on. Okay, when you charge somebody with something, you put it on them, you place it on them. Okay, so a charger is something that a charge or something is placed on. In the New Testament, John the Baptist's head was brought in on a charger, right? Large plate. You got to be pretty sick to that's what you want. You know, Herodias asked her mama, "What should I ask for?" And she don't want John the Baptist's head in a charger. Not just put to death, but I want his head. I want to see it. I want to see that thing. You know what? This, interestingly enough, the Bible says that Herod more or less, he respected John. The Bible says he listened to him, he heard him, and he did many things. But his pride would not allow him to back up off the situation that he set himself up for, where he should have said, "No, I'm not doing that." Yeah, he would have lost face, but it'd been better to lose that. That was Herod's turning point. I believe that was the critical point for Herod, that thing could have gone either way. I believe that was the point that Herod could have said, "No, think on me what you want to. I'm turning to God." But he didn't. But notice that when she danced, and she asked her mom, you know what, and she said, "John Baptist's head in a charger." You know what? There's a good chance that the reason she wanted that head in a charger as evidence that he did do it. Think about it. Herod probably didn't want to do that. Okay? But everybody's standing by. And he was a sneaky fella. Jesus referred to him as that fox. And he might have done something and said, "Hey, I did it. And just got John, either kept him in prison, kept him shut up. I mean, have done that all kind of times out through history, or put him away somewhere. But, and she might have known the kind of man she's dealing with, all right, a tricky, conniving kind of fella. And be that as it may, she said, "I want that head on a charger." What's that going to do? It's going to be proof it was done. It's a sick kind of thing, but it's also proof that the thing got done, to where Herod's not going to be able to pull any kind of thing, or look, just keep John in prison, or put him out in the wilderness, or we'll put him somewhere. We're not going to kill him. No, she wants his head. So it's kind of an interesting thing. But anyway, charger. A charger is something that a charge is laid in or on. Well, brethren, we should be chargers, if you will. We have a charge of truth laid upon us, and we should be golden and silver chargers. We should adorn properly the truth of God. Go to 1 Thessalonians 4. This is the reason, the importance of holiness, godliness, and separation in the life of a believer. Because, brethren, we adorn the gospel of the Lord. We have a holy charge laid on us, and we should adorn it properly. Because when we name the name of Christ, people are going to get an understanding about Christianity from us. And brother, anybody that ever tells you that, "Oh, God's not concerned about external things," yes, he is. The internal things are first, but if the internal things are right, the external will be right also. Yes, God is concerned about that. Last night we were talking, you know, just brought up this thing about, you know, it's sad. It's like you can't get this stuff through to folks. But brethren, nakedness is a big issue with God. Listen, because of what happened in the garden, all right? What's the first thing Adam and Eve did? We got covered up. We're naked. It's just what the way they covered themselves with fig leaves, which is not acceptable to God. And God had blood had to be shed for coats of skins. And we'll see that later on, probably this morning sometime. But they realized we got to be covered. Brethren, nakedness is acceptable between a man and woman in marriage, but not outside of that. And I said it last night. I'll say it again. I'll move on. What the devil tries to do is either take someone and get them so messed up with sexual sins that often in their marriage it messes with them because they can never get comfortable in their nakedness with their mate. All right, listen. It should be a little uncomfortable at first because that's something somebody's unused to. Brethren, when a young man and a young woman get married, they should be a little uncomfortable. Sure, they should be. But they should grow into that with one another, which makes it even more precious and sweet and wonderful. But what the devil wants to do, y'all listen to me and I'll move on. What the devil wants to do is get people loose and open outside of marriage, outside of what God has set up, and then get them tightened and uncomfortable in what God has set up. You understand that? He always wants to go opposite and mess up what God sets up. So what he wants is outside of marriage, he wants people loose, open, and just as exposed as can be. And then if he can, to try to work in a marriage to keep them neurotic, bound up, tight, just all kind of hang-ups. He hates what God has established. And he tries to do whatever he can to mess it up. All right, but I bring this up because I'm telling you, there's a lot of groups out there today that say, you know, it don't matter. You know what? Yeah, it does matter. And I want to tell you something, brethren, if the inside of somebody's right, it will affect the outside. Because our God is a holy God. Why do we think that he's called the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost? The Lord says, be holy for I am holy. And God expects that of his people. All right, so let's look here. Take your Bible, 1 Thessalonians 4, look at verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. That every one of you, should know how to possess his what? His vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such. As we also have forewarned you and testified, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto what? Holiness. That's what God's called us to. Holiness. Look, and again, why? Because, brethren, we are royal vessels. We have a charge laid upon us, a charge of truth. And the vessels that we carry this truth around in should adorn that great treasure that is within us. They should, our vessels, our bodies should reflect and give honor to the truth that abides within us. They really should, brethren. I mean, the Bible speaks of this very principle here in 1 Thessalonians 4, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel. How? In sanctification and honor. So don't let my mess with you with that stuff and say, well, God don't care about the outside. Yes, he does. Now, not in the sense that some people carry it. Brethren, some people get it to the point, brethren, to where, brethren, look here. Listen. You dress and you come to church as you are comfortable with. And here's what I mean. Always in modesty. Always in holiness. But brethren, as far as whether you wear a coat or a tie or this or that, or ladies, that's between you and God. Brethren, that's not a matter of holiness. That's a matter of taste and how and preference and however personal thing. That's fine. But that's why, brethren, I can't. Lord's never allowed me at this church to ever take and say, okay, you've got to, there's a certain way you've got to go to come. I can't do that. I just can't. Because I don't see that in the Bible. Now, I do see holiness. I see godliness. I see modesty. I see nakedness covered up. I see, brother, where I come from, people come to church in bibbed overalls at times. I can remember seeing my Uncle Garland, my great Uncle Garland, some of them shirts back then didn't even have collars. He had that thing buttoned up and his shirt. And it was just farmers and all like that, and they just came. But let me tell you something, but they came in a sense of coming to worship God and put the emphasis on the right. And I'll say this to you, brethren. Brethren, once again, what happens is, brethren, listen to me. I knew of a fellow one time, and this an old preacher, and he would get to pray, and he would get fully dressed, I think coat and tie and everything, and get up 4 a.m. and pray. That's fine. That's between him and God. That's fine. But brethren, what happens is sometimes brethren will hear stuff like that and think, I need to do that. Well, why do you need to do that? Did God tell you you need to do that? Why? If that's for him, that's great. Brother, we probably all have little things that we feel like is between us and God, that God would have us to operate in a certain manner. And that's fine. But be careful about what you go and teach or get on to people about, because especially new converts, they're liable to think, somebody newly saved, they want to do right, man. They'll take everything in. And pretty soon they're so confused, man, they don't know what's up and what's down or what's kind of, you got to be careful about that. Holiness, godliness, modesty, yes, indeed. But brethren, to go and put certain things because, sometimes there are pastors, they like a certain look, and so they really get on people about to do that. Well, brethren, God just won't let me do that. And you got to be careful about it. You got to be careful about it. And I'll say this, brethren, look here. Anytime, however mode that you dress in, you should never be worried about messing what you've got on up in order to serve the Lord. In other words, look here. You should take and if get on your knees or get prostrate before the Lord. It should never be because, well, I don't have my clothes dirty. Well, no, then clothes will become too big of an issue. The right kind of balance with things always, brethren. I bring that up because when I say God's not concerned, He is concerned as far as modesty and holiness and godliness. But to the level that some folks take it, you just can't find that kind of thing in Scripture. You can't. There's a modest of godliness and holiness. But brethren, it's all. You know what happens sometimes? Sometimes the Athenians were a group of people who always were trying to find here some new thing. Did you know that spiritually, some folks are always looking for what's the newest thing or the most radical thing or the most different thing that I can find? And they do it not because a lot of times it's God's confirmed it to them, it's truth, and they know it's kind of like, well, I want to be how different I can be. I want to see how different I can be. That's the wrong kind of reason. Anyway, all right? Yet the Bible does show us, brethren, the importance of holiness and godliness. Go to 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2, verse 16. And I'll tell you this, brethren, it is a shame. It is a shame when in church, and listen, understand something. If someone is a visitor to this church, they are welcome here, man, come on in. But if somebody asks you, says, will they let me in your church? You tell them, come. You are welcome here. You understand that. But brethren, when people know God and are born again, part of the local body, listen, brethren, it shouldn't be that people who claim to know God and claim to be, church should not be a place that men are having to hide their eyes and be careful about what they're looking at and try to get. That should not be the case. Brethren, it should not be the case. Granted, a woman professing Christ should not be so wearing apparel that parts of her body are revealed anyway, but especially at church. But you know what? Now you know what, brethren? It's always been an issue. John Bunyan, man who wrote Pilgrim's Progress. You know, John Bunyan, 1600s. I wish I had it with me. I've got it somewhere, but he wrote and he said, this mess of women with their paps hanging out all over the place and just kind of, you know, and he's like, I mean, he just flat called it out and what was going on. But you know what? It's always been an issue and a problem. It's always been an issue and a problem. And he dealt with it, and he dealt with it very bluntly, too. And he was right. And a woman professing Christ should not dress that way, and especially coming to church to honor the Lord. Really. But it shouldn't be that men are in church trying to, like, keep their eyes on the Lord. And again, I don't know why I'm going this route, but go what I will. Listen, y'all. Just stop and think and pause a little bit, you know. And, you know, I mean, look, if a woman goes to grab a hymn book, you know, it shouldn't be that she bends over. The man in front of her's got like, oh, do, and get his eyes back. You know, that shouldn't be. That shouldn't be. And someone said, well, he shouldn't look. Who said he was trying to? Who said he was trying to? But these things are important. And you know what? That's where dads and husbands need to get on the ball and help wives and daughters out. Because they understand. You know what? I'll move along with this thing. But I have run in, me and my wife have run in sometimes to young ladies who I know were raised better. I know they were. But we had some situations before, right, to where the situations we have had to deal with, and to where there were body parts that were just not covered up as they should, were revealed. And do you know what the young girls were told? When told that, look, men don't think like that. Is that, well, man, that's not, men don't think. Well, guess what? As they got older and older, they found out. That, and it's not that men are, that these men are being lecherous, or they are normal men. And God has made the female body to be attractive, and again, set up for, there are things that only a husband's eyes should see. You understand that? Amen. And to not do that messes up and causes all sorts. Y'all, you are living in a day to where, it's just wild. It's the most open society. It's the most open society, and it's the most sexually messed up, just fraught with problems society you've ever seen. All kinds of hang-ups, all kinds of problems, all kinds of, you know what? Because everything is so open, revealed, laid out in both sight and in words. That there's no sacredness, there's no separation, no holiness with it, and it ruins it. Do you know something? See, you have people, you have young couples today that are just sexually dysfunctional in their marriage. Sexually dysfunctional. And I could give you articles of old people up in the mountains. There was a doctor in the mountains back in the 30s. Named Dr. Gain Cannon. And what blew his mind was that them old mountaineers, old bibbed overalls, one two-room shack, them women, all they had was dresses and feed sack dresses at that. But he found out that those folks in their 70s, 80s were very actively intimate with one another. It shocked the daylights out of that fella. What happened was he had an older lady come to him, and she had some surgery, and she said, "Doctor, I hear you're supposed to be able to talk to your doctor about everything." He goes, "Madam, you can talk to me about anything." He says, "Well, I was just wondering how soon after my surgery I can get back to being a regular woman, the daddy." And he was like, "Well, I'm..." He said, "Things go along fine with your surgery. Yeah, sure, no problem." And he's trying to get his way through it going, "Great, Jay, what are they eating on the side of that mountain?" You know, he's trying to figure out what kind of herb they get a hold of. But he found out, he said, "I found out that that was not an unusual, isolated case. They had a very precious and sweet and active intimacy with one another. Now, this crowd today would look at them and wish they had what they had. You understand me? Wish they had what they had. Oh, no, that granny wasn't up there with the latest fashions. No, she wasn't wearing this something. That grandpa wouldn't. But they had something sweet and wonderful like God set up. That this crowd today, with all its openness, with all its fashion, with all its flash, with all its revealing, with all its open talk, don't have and are dysfunctional and sexual retards. Yes, sir. Because the devil hates anything right that God has set up. And he tries to mess it all up. So what do? You get to God, you get to the book, and you say, Lord, teach me, help me, guide me, and he's a miracle-working God, and he can do all kinds of things. But I'm telling you something, that the devil works hard to mess so many things up. And I'm just telling you, God's people are to be different. And I will hammer on it, because I'll tell you something, brethren, it's you just see continually how the devil just works to destroy what God's established and to downplay the importance of holiness. But brethren, holiness does not mean dried up, faded, just, no. It means set up for something that God set up to enjoy fully what God established. But amen. 2 Timothy 2, verse 16. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts. See, Timothy was a young man. From what we can tell, he's a young pastor, but he was a young man. Because, you know, he's told, you know, let no man despise thy youth. Timothy was a young man. So Paul tells him to flee youthful lusts. What are youthful lusts? Brethren, youthful lusts are the things, the fact that, look, as a young man, Timothy's sap was up there. He had a lot of energy. He had a lot of, and so with all that energy and being a young man comes with it youthful lust. And he said, Timothy, flee from it. Flee from it. Timothy, there are some things you got to deal with and you got to run from it, Timothy. You got to flee from it. And young folks, look here. You're young, all right? And you've got energy that needs to be channeled in right things. Right things, all right? And when you see the things that the world goes after and lustful things, you need to flee from it. You need to run from it. It'll just wreck you. It'll just mess you up. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Go to Titus 2, Titus chapter 2. Titus 2, verse 9. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Now, once again, I said we should be vessels that adorn, that give honor to that charge that is in us, the truth of God that lies within us. Well, look what it says here. Look what it says. It says, verse 10, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. But if you're saved, the Lord's within you, you have his doctrine, you have his truth, you need to adorn it properly. Your life should so be lived that it gives honor to that great truth and that great one who abides within you. Look what it says in verse 11 and 12. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. Can you ever heard people say, I'm under grace, I'm not under the law, I'm under grace. Really? Are you? Are you really? Because if you really are, look what grace teaches. That denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Brethren, grace is never licensed to sin. Liberty in Christ means I'm liberty to live wholly for Him, not to live as I want. Christ set me free from sin. I could not live for God when I was lost. I was a stranger to holiness and godliness. I get saved. I've been now liberated to live for God. I've been liberated to be able to live a holy life now by virtue of the new birth. But when people talk about that, I'm under grace. Well, grace automatically teaches you some things, according to the Bible. Grace teaches you to live soberly, godly, and righteously in this present world. Grace teaches you to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Brethren, that's what grace teaches. So, brethren, when somebody says, well, I'm not under the law, I'm under grace. Well, if you really are yourself under grace, if you've partaken of the grace of God, God's grace teaches these things. If you can't grasp those things, or if you say, well, I just don't see it that way, or that's just not how, I don't think you've ever tasted the grace of God. Something different's teaching you. Because grace teaches this according to the Bible. According to the Bible, this is the things that grace teaches us. All right. What other kind of vessels were there? Basins. What was a basin? It was a vessel used for holding liquids. Go to Exodus 12. Exodus 12. Exodus 12. Exodus 12. Verse 22. Exodus 12, verse 22. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two sides. So the blood of the Passover offering was put in a what? It's put in a basin. Go to John 13. John 13. John 13. And look at verse 5. After that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. We know something. We know that blood was put in a basin. Jesus, when he washed the disciples' feet, put water in a basin. You know what water in the Bible typifies? The Word of God. The Bible says in Ephesians 5 that Christ cleanses the church with the washing of water by the Word. We know in 1 John 1 that the blood of Christ is for our cleansing, to keep us in fellowship. You know something, brethren, you and I, we should be vessels for holding, if you will, those liquids. We should be vessels, brethren, that have within us the Word of God, the blood of Christ that's been anointed, that's been applied to us. And brethren, we should let others know, that save people, that for cleansing, to keep them in fellowship, the Word of God, the blood of Christ. And for the lost, the blood of Christ, the Word of God. We should be those vessels holding those truths. What else was they put in charge of? Knives. Knives. There were chargers, there were basins, there were knives. You know what, brethren? We should be sharp knives in the Lord's hand to discern and proclaim between truth and error. Because what does a knife do? Cuts. Cuts. It divides. Brethren, you and I should be a sharp knife in the hand of the Lord, proclaiming God's truth to cut between truth and error. That's what we should be. You and I should yield ourselves as instruments in the Lord's hand, that He works through us to expose error, to pronounce truth, and we should be that sharp instrument in His hand. Brethren, it's really needed today. There's so much confusion. You have churches, you have people that don't spend time in the Word of God. Yea, verily, they don't even know where the Word of God is at. Brethren, there are people today that don't even know where the Scriptures are at. Brethren, God's not called a man to preach the Word if he doesn't know where the Word's at. I'll tell you that right now. Brethren, there are men in most of the pulpits, sadly, across this land. God did not call them to preach the Word, because they don't know where the Word's at. All right? So, brethren, look here. You and I, for our families, for others, we need to be those sharp instruments in the hand of the Lord to, with the right attitude, with graciousness, proclaim, though, between truth and error. It is so needed today. Brethren, notice what else. Go back to Ezra 1 just a minute. Go back to Ezra 1. We'll show you something here. Ezra 1. Ezra 1. And look here at verse number 9. And this is the number of them, 30 chargers of gold, 1,000 chargers of silver, 9 and 20 knives, 30 basins of gold. Then it says, silver basins of a second sort, 410, and other vessels, 1,000. So notice vessels of a second sort. So the word second in the dictionary is defined as inferior, not of the first order or rate. Okay. Well, it's like somebody said second place, like kissing your sister, you know, or was it, who else was it said one time, second place is first loser? And so, you know, but here's the thing. And honestly, brother, if you're going to do something, there's no sense doing it unless you're trying to win or anything like that. But here's the deal. Now notice now, of a second sort. Vessels of a second sort. It says 30 basins of gold, silver basins of a second sort. Well, now it's put in there, of a second sort. Second of the dictionary is defined as inferior, not of the first order or rate. Go to Genesis 27. Genesis 27. Now, brethren, when I get ready to bring up this principle, I'm not talking about no hogwash that people turn this stuff into today and saying, you know, God's best for you, and they're thinking of some palatial mansion or some big, you understand? You know, God's best for you has to do with spiritual blessings. You understand that? Spiritual blessings. Not this stuff. Brethren, be careful that you do not link favor and approval of God with material possessions. Be careful. Don't do that. Okay? But look at Genesis 27. I want to show something. Verse 34. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry and said unto his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. And he said, thy brother came with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing. And he said, is not he rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, but now he taken away my blessing. And he said, hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, behold, I have made him thy lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants. And with corn and with wine have I sustained him. And what shall I do now unto thee, my son? And Esau said unto his father, hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And Isaac his father answered and said unto him, behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. And by thy sword shalt thou live and shalt serve thy brother. And it shall come to pass when thou shalt have the dominion that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. So listen, Esau got, as it were, a blessing, but not as the first order. You understand? Jacob did say, and he pronounced something to him. He said, look, you'll dwell the flatness of the earth, and when you have the dominion, you'll break his yoke from off your neck. So he got something, but it was of the second order. Brethren, listen. You know, sin and rebellion disrupt the things sometimes that God had for somebody's life. Doesn't mean that things are over. Doesn't mean that God still can't do things. It's just that things may be now hindered from what they could have been. Don't sweat it. Don't cry over it. Be thankful for it and move on. You understand? If you're not dead, it's because God's not done with you. If you're a child of God and you're not dead, it's because God's not done with you. My brethren, listen. sometimes actions affect our lives and prohibit certain things. They do. Does that mean that that individual can't be used of God? Can't be? No, not at all. But maybe not the same capacity that could have been. That could have been. Keep going. Don't stop. Finish the thing out for what God has. Brother, look here. There was a guy. I don't know if his name was Buddy Cargill or I forgot what his name was. He had been a heroin addict, I guess. He had been a lot of, you know, and God used him. But you know what? His life, he departed this life a lot earlier than what could have been. Because he just had abused his body earlier with drugs. And just, you know, and if you young folks in here, do you realize by some things that you avoid now and just by doing right, does doing right save you? No, it takes the blood of Christ. But doing right and living clean can provide you with open doors of opportunity that could be blocked otherwise. It's never wrong to do right. You heard me. See, some people almost get the attitude, man, but if I live all ungodly and wicked, what a great testimony I'll have. What? What? Sometimes I think some folks almost glory a little bit too much. And what? No, the great testimony is that you obeyed your parents, did right, and avoided a bunch of junk.
That's right.
You know what? You'll have greater opportunities.
Yep.
You really will.
Amen.
Right? You have greater opportunities set before you. So don't you ever, you never come out. Listen, when God does something with a life wrecked by sin, that's just part of His miraculous goodness and graciousness. And don't get me wrong, we're all sinners just saved by grace. But what I'm saying is, brethren, look here. You take someone that goes out here and gets away from the Lord and gets herself in a fix and gets herself in a mess. Let me tell you something. Look here. Let's suppose a fella goes out here, he's saved, gets back on God, doesn't do it like he should. Ends up married some woman that's not saved. Then gets himself right with God. Well, look, he's hooked up now in an ungodly marriage. That's gonna hinder some things that could have been doors of opportunity. What do you do? Give up? No, you just back up. Here I am. You go on. Over in New Guinea, there's some guys over there that got two or three wives. According to the Bible, they're not allowed to pastor, right? But what does that mean? Okay, life's done. No. Say, okay, here I am. Let me serve God in the capacity that I am right now, and let me take. So understand that, brethren. And I'm just telling you, brethren, when the Bible speaks of golden vessels, silver vessels of a second sort. And sometimes, brethren, sometimes if we're not careful, we can cause ourselves to be something in a matter of a second sort, of a second order rather than a first order, because of the way we order our lives. We're not careful. All right, let's go back just a minute. Notice it says in Ezra 1, verse number 10, and other vessels. These would be vessels of brass, iron, and possibly wood. Go back again to 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2. I understand that the world doesn't know how God is. I understand that. But if you claim to know the Lord and you are brought up around access to the Scriptures, you should have an understanding of how God is. And I want to tell you something. There's an attitude today among a lot of saints that's almost like that anything's okay. Anything's okay. You can, anything's okay. Like I told you, I had someone contact me last week about, fellowshipping with a relative that's in an ungodly sin. Sodomy. And I talked to him about, look, I said, you're not helping them. Yeah, they know you're against it. I said, but by the time spent fellowshipping, you're not helping them out. Because you know what they're going to do? They're going to do the idea of like, well, you know, they're against it, but they get what they want from you. You run into professing Christians that say, well, how can I win them if I don't spend time around them? What kind of time are you spending? Is your time spent telling them about Christ, pointing out the wrong and their need for repentance? If you're not doing that, you're not helping them. You're hurting them. Now, I'm serious. And you know what? Do you realize what kind of holy God the Lord is? Listen, when Jesus comes back, I don't know what kind of idea people have about the Lord. When He came the first time, He's a lamb that came to die for our sins. When Jesus comes back, He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Do you know what it'll be like in those days? The Bible says in the book of Zechariah, if a young man stands up and proclaims to be a prophet, his parents will thrust him through, saying, they'll put him to death because you're speaking lies in the name of the Lord. I'll tell you this, God will definitely be above mama, daddy, husband, wife, son, daughter in that day and hour. Anybody right with God then, bud, they'll be right with God. They will understand. They will put up with it. It won't be none of this, you shouldn't do that. So I'm going to put you to death. You're speaking lies in the name of the Lord. But family, but God. None of this but family stuff, but God. Folks, you understand that? Family's wonderful as long as you can have family right in the right relationship with God. But God is first. Y'all, listen, please, young folks, do you understand that? You know one of the greatest things that my mom and daddy got across to me that I never forgot is that I was to love God more than them. That God was first. And you know something, at times when I've had to go contrary to them to obey God, they may not liked it at first, but they understood it and came to respect it and took it to heart. God has got to be first. A lot of times people thought, well, family. No, not family, God. And then if you can have something with family and putting God first, great. But you know something? And some of you in this room have given testimony and would give testimony to this. A man, Jesus said, there's no man that has forsaken houses or lands or wives or mothers or fathers for my sake, the kingdom of God, and the gospel's sake, that receive abundant more in this life, in the world to come, eternal life. Some of you can give testimony that, you know what? I lost relationship maybe with my mom, my dad, my grandparent, my son, my daughter. But God gave me other dads. God gave me other children. God gave me other relatives. God gave me other... You've seen God do that. You've seen God do that. Brother, listen. And if you go to the Lord and say, but you understand. He understands. Why, one time Mary and his brothers and all, his brethren came to see him. And they said, thy mother and brethren stand with that. He goes, who's my mother? Who's my brethren? My mother, my brethren are those that hear the word of God and keep it. Well, that might have hurt their feelings. Oh, well. The Lord Jesus did them right. He never sinned. But he was letting it be known, the Father's first. The Father's first. And he is putting the emphasis on the spiritual. Brethren, look here. Listen, say, I just don't agree with that. All right, show me different from the book. Don't give me what you think, but show me different from the book. Folks, listen to me. I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you. But our Lord is coming back. And brother, we better be acquainted with how He is and how we should be in a sense of reverencing Him, loving Him, fearing Him as we ought. All right? And get an understanding of it. Let me tell you something. When He comes back, it is not going to be what the people think. It is not going to be like what people think. He is holy. He is loving, yes indeed. But God's love is Calvary. Brethren, God's love is not, well, wink, 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 it's okay. I'll let you buy with it. No, God's love is Calvary.
Yes, sir.
And that shows the great price. Calvary shows not just God's love, but how holy He is. Don't you realize that if there had been some other way for man to have been saved, God would have done it. God is so holy, there was no other way for salvation to be procured. That's because of how holy He is. Now, real quick, go to 2 Timothy 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Amen. What do you do if you've got someone that names the name of Jesus and they're just flat living ungodly? You pull them aside and say, brother, you say that you're a brother in Christ. I love you. I say this in love. You need to knock off that thing you're doing. You were bringing shame to the name of Christ, and I'm not saying this because I've got my act all together, but I'm saying it in love, and you need to, listen, this is wrong, you need to get your act together. Depart from iniquity, the Bible says. If you say you're this, then manifest it with your life. Look at verse 20. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Brethren, some vessels are in the house and are used, but not in a manner of honor. One vessel may carry food, water, or incense. Another may carry waste, trash, and ashes. Well, the Bible speaks here of a vessel unto honor. How do you become a vessel unto honor? Depart from iniquity. If there's any wrong going on that you're aware of and the Lord has made manifest, stop it. Stop it. Brethren, do you know a lot of people pray for help in something? And God ain't going to give them no help because they won't do anything themselves. Let me explain what I mean. I need God to deliver me from this pornography. Quit looking at it. Don't buy it. Take the measures. Do what you're supposed to do. But what people want, God, just do it. Just do it. Hey, stop doing it. Stop. Something you're doing is wrong. Stop doing the thing. Stop doing it. Go to Psalm 4. Psalm 4. Brethren, again, I've said it before. Man's a fool to go and say, won't you pray for me? I just have trouble with lust. Just pray for me. Okay, sure will. I got you, brother. I got you. What are you doing tomorrow? I'm heading down the beach. You're a fool. You're not serious. You ain't a bit more serious than a man in the moon. What do you mean? You're going to go in the summertime. I said in the summertime. You know what I'm saying? In a public beach and plant yourself where there are folks who have less on than underwear covers and say, God help me. Your joke. I don't mean that ugly. I don't mean that wrong. But that's a joke. You gotta be serious. Are you serious? Come on. You serious about having a problem with lust? Don't go there. Well, I can't believe that I couldn't go to certain places and the beautiful sunrise. Knock it off. Just stop. It is not about a sunrise. It is not about... Look, find some secluded place where there are no people around then. But come on, in the summertime, I'm going to go down there. But, you know, I can't... That's just so restrictive and suffocating. Knock it off. Knock it off. Don't even. Stop. Come on. Are we serious about some things? Stop it. No. Stop the whining. That's an excuse. That's childish. You can do better than that. Come on, that's the way it is. And there's certain situations and places you can't place yourself around, especially if you are praying, God, I have trouble. Help me. I want to get victory of this thing. And then plant yourself in the middle of it. Come on. Well, you know, you have to be out and about in the world. I understand that. But going to the bank and going down to the bank is a little bit different. I understand you got to go to the bank. I understand you got to go buy groceries. But down there in the summertime, in the middle of it, I'm just saying. But I know that sometimes you can even find a secluded. I know that everything's not full. I understand that. But come on, brethren. Come on. Come on. I want to stop here with an illustration. When me and Sarah first got married, I wasn't pastor or anything yet. We haven't been married long. We moved down here, and she wanted us to go down there to the beach one summer, right? Listen to me. And my heart was so convicted because I was like, Lord, we don't need to be down there. We don't need to be down there. We don't need to be down there. But I caved in. Now watch this. So walking down there, I'm like this. Right? Because I don't look around me. So we found some little secluded place, some sand dunes. We could have a little picnic there. We could go right. And I'm trying to, you know, it's like this, you know. And it's hot and sand's blowing all over me, you know. And you sweat, you know. It's like, this is, oh, joy. This is one. But now listen, watch this. And I happen to look up. And over there was a guy in a jacket and his kids. And the little girls had dresses on. And he was just walking them through the water right there. It was kind of a way. And I was not dressed appropriate. I was not dressed appropriate. Listen to me. And the Lord said, do you see? I said, get your stuff up right now and get to the car. And I said, Lord, I'm sorry and thank you. I'm sorry and thank you. And I tried to remember that thing. What I'm saying to you is, brethren, listen to me. Yes, if you're going to try to live holy and separate before God, there's going to be some things and some places you can't always do and go to. Do you understand? That's just the way it is. That's going to mean that sometimes you're probably not going to be able to take the kids to a place where other relatives are going to go, like the water park there in the summertime. And you know what you just need to do? Listen, let me tell you something. If you get this pity party little kids, I'm sorry, they're going to play on it. What you need to do is say, I'm not ashamed, and I'm glad to be able to try to take a right stand for God and His Word and for holiness. And say, kids, you know what? We can't do that. Now, you don't allow them to be judgmental. You don't allow them to be judgmental and go and say, ah, those wicked people out there. No, sir, you cut off kids from doing that quick. That ain't their place to do that. They're just following your teaching. They don't know enough yet to be able to make statements like that. And you shouldn't make statements like that. Those people are lost just like you were one time. But you know the Lord, or say you know the Lord, and that means something, or should mean something. And that means you can't always go the places that your flesh would like to go. And that means, yes, it will affect the children sometimes. They'll be fine. They'll be fine. It's the devil and the world saying it's going to mess them up. No, it won't. Not unless you get a pity party and attitude about it. I was a kid. Mom and daddy had, some things allowed that I think they knew better then. Definitely knew better than now, but it allowed. Now, I remember one time, they took us on vacation down to North Myrtle Beach. I was like 10 years old, right? I believe the Lord had this happen. So we went down the beach. Now, brethren, anybody that had their windows open probably shut them and screamed and yelled and people evacuated, because there's Billy Doss, all right? I mean, that hair is a bear, son. Listen, going down there with shorts on, socks and wingtip black shoes. I guarantee you there were people that grabbed their young going, ah, and ran, right? They ain't no doubt. So there we are. We go down there, right? And we're there in the water. Now listen to me. Had no business being there. Mom and Daddy really knew better. So guess who ruined it, everything? Because me, being a kid, little bratty kid, you know, of course, I took my sister's and shoved her. As I did, her head hit my mama's nose and about broke it, and she's crying, and we're all trudging back up. You know what I believe happened? I believe the Lord let that happen. I believe the Lord let that happen. But listen, when you know the Lord and you know better, and you know those times when you try to convince yourself, it's okay, and you try, especially if you start going, everybody else does, you know. And it's a lot easier and it's a lot better just to go ahead and say, Lord, I'm sorry, and do like you ought to do. And explain, communicate to your children. Those children, me and your mom believe that God would not be honored by us doing this. And so Yeah, but other Christian families, okay, that's them, and that's between them and God. But y'all, look, we've got to try to follow the Lord the best we can. And we believe, according to Scripture, that this is the proper and the right thing. And we can't do that. And we're not ashamed of it. And we hope you're not neither. But this is how it's going to be. That'll be fine. You take that time. You communicate. But you're getting across to them the nature of God, that He's holy. And He demands of His people. Brethren, we are a generation today. It's sad that even, brethren, there were lost people that understood some of this that I'm talking about. But brethren, you got saved people today. It's like, don't impinge on my fun. Don't impinge on my fun and me time for me and what I want. No. I should be allowed to do whatever I want. Me. You better wake up. Up ahead lies the Lord and the judgment seat of Christ. And God help us everyone. But there is a perverse spirit today that's pervading the ranks of Christianity and says, it's all about me, and nothing can impede what I want to do in my life and me. You better catch that thing. Brethren, you know around here, I don't put up lists. I don't put up checklists. But I tell you what I do put forth. Get with God. Walk with Him. Look at these principles. Look what the Bible says. Take what God gives in the preaching and teaching. Take it to heart and let the Holy Ghost guide you. And quit looking for ways to excuse your behavior. And look for ways to get in and closer to God. Your mind should be on how can I honor You more with my life? Not what loopholes can I find to do what I want to do. The saints of God are turning into a group of people that look for loopholes that allow them to do mental gymnastics and feel okay about what they're doing, rather than ways that, God, I can glorify You more and get closer to You in. Take it, please, brethren, to heart. I say that because of what lies ahead for us all. Father, thank You for Your word. Help us, Lord. Help us, dear God, to indeed be vessels unto honor. Lord, help us to individually. This is not being taught as so that we can use this to bludgeon each other over the head with, or to be judgmental of each other by, but to judge ourselves by. And help us, Lord, so to do. That, Lord, we would be vessels unto honor, giving honor and glory, Lord, to the doctrine, the truth, and the One who abides within us. And we ask this in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.